King Jesus reigns. I want to preach about that tonight. If you will, get your Bibles and let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 19. Now, I'm going to go ahead and start and then we'll read these verses together. I am so blessed this morning. I haven't preached here for a while. And you may not believe these. You say, oh, preacher, you weren't nervous. I was nervous as I could be this morning. I honestly was. I hadn't preached here for a while and I wanted to preach so bad and I felt good about preaching, but I got behind this pulpit when I first started. I thought, man, what is wrong with me? I'm nervous as I can be, but I made it. I did fine, and I had a lot of folks on the internet today. I appreciate all the folks who are listening out there right now. This is just a portion of the church. I used to hear preachers say that and say, yeah, right. Yeah, you don't have anybody else coming. That's the whole deal, but, it's true. Our church is... We're in some difficulty with the virus and so on, as you know. And, of course, the folks were from Texas this morning, and they said, I think it is New Mexico, that whole state, now, David, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but that whole state of New Mexico has shut down. They won't let trucks even drive through the state. They can't get supplies from any place. All their schools are shut down. Their churches are shut down. You cannot. And this is unbelievable. If you get out and they catch you, it's 14 days in jail. They told me that today. I thought, my goodness, what is going on in this society? It's unbelievable, isn't it? But we're looking forward to what? Oh, boy, here we go. Let's try that again. But we're looking for... heaven. That's what I preached about this morning. Get all excited about living for God and going to heaven someday. Amen. That's exactly what we're talking about. King Jesus reigns. Had 62 people told me they listened to me this morning on the internet from our church and other places. A girl I graduated with in Lima, Ohio, texted me and said, I listened to you. Wow, I couldn't believe that. Anyway, it's just amazing what technology does, isn't it? How the word can get out through all kinds of avenues and all kinds of ways, and we're happy for that. We're glad you're here tonight. Glad for these folks from Findlay being with us tonight. I think they've listened on the radio quite a bit, and we're so glad they're here tonight in this service as well. Thank you so much for coming. Father, we love you. Bless the message tonight. Give me liberty. Give me a peace in my heart and my life. Father, give me the words to say that will help our folks to be instructed in the Word of God. We love you now. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. Now, the fellow from Texas who did all the shouting this morning is not here. I need a couple fellows volunteering to say I'll be the one shouting tonight. Okay, Ralph Hohenstein back. I saw that hand. Don't take it down, Ralph. You got it. I got to hear some good, strong amen. Brother from Findlay, say amen. Amen. And, oh, I got two guys over there. And I got, okay, hey, we're in good shape. All righty. All right. You know, the Holy Spirit of God one day had quickened the dead body of Jesus Christ. And he had overcome the last enemy. By the way, what does the Bible teach us is the last enemy that shall be destroyed or defeated? It's death. It's death. Jesus Christ, up from the grave, he arose like a triumph over his foes. When that happened, he defeated death. And death is the last enemy to be defeated. And so when the Holy Spirit of God quickened the dead body of Jesus, he had overcome that last enemy of death and rose triumphantly. I want to say something about all that. We cannot then, if we understand the word, if we understand what we're talking about, we cannot crown Jesus Christ as king. He is already king. Somebody said, well, I think in my life I'm going to crown him king of my life. You can't do it. He's already been crowned king. Now, I want you to look, if you will. I cannot make him Lord of Lords. He already is the Lord of all. God the Father received Jesus Christ back to glory, crowned him King and Lord of all, and gave him all the power of the Godhead. Let me prove it to you. First of all, we go to Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Do you see that? What? Where does all fullness dwell, everybody? Where does all fullness dwell? In Jesus Christ. Find the next verse, if you will, please. And you don't need to turn in your Bible. You can just look at the screen. The guys are doing a great job back there, by the way. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth, here it is again, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What about Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now go with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Chapter number 1, verse 19 through 23. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? This is the Apostle Paul had the same vision, you see, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse number 23, which is the body, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You can quit picturing a lowly, meek Nazarene standing at the door of your heart, hoping you're going to let him in to your heart and make him king of your life. Jesus Christ is no longer the rejected man. Ladies and gentlemen, when he up from the grave, he arose, he became the King of Glory. At that moment, he became the King of Glory. And God the Father welcomed him back and crowned him as King. He came out of the grave in full resurrection power. He ascended to the everlasting throne. He took all the power and dominion, and he is at this very moment reigning over all the powers of the kingdom of this universe. That last enemy that was against him was death, and Christ made a show of him openly in Revelation chapter 1. And I don't think I gave that to you guys back there. Revelation, if you'll turn with me now to verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. It says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys, of hell and of death. Death should not alarm us, because God, through Jesus Christ, has the keys of death. He has the keys of hell. Hey, he is the royal King of kings and Lord of lords, and we have nothing to fear. The whole world's got us in a mess. And we're so afraid. But if death was the last enemy, then all other enemies are defeated as well. Christ, I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, is not locked into combat with the devil. Because that war is over. Satan was defeated. Yes or no? Is Satan defeated? Yes, he is. When Jesus Christ rose and went back to heaven, the devil was defeated. He's been defeated. Did he take his heel and bruise the serpent's head? Yes, he did. Look at Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 15. What's it saying? Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Man, what a God. But we still have people on this globe and in our churches who are entertaining the thought of permitting Christ, maybe, to come into their heart. They may let that happen. If you talk to them long enough, you may convince them. To me, that's the silliest thing in the world. People say things like this, for example. Well, you know, if Jesus could just give me some happiness, I just might let him come into my heart. I've had them tell me this. You know, preacher, if If he could heal me of the cancer I have, I believe I'd believe it. Then I'd ask him to come in. I just might ask him to come in if he would answer a few prayers. Or, here's what a lot of folks have said, if he could just show me a sign, if I could see a sign, I just might believe. Or somebody else has said this to me, if I could have a miracle, preacher, do you realize I need a miracle? And if God is what you say he is, if he could just give me a miracle, I then would let him in. How ridiculously blind we are. There he sits. Where does Jesus sit? Somebody tell me, where does he sit? On the right hand of the Father. Where's that at? Where's that located? In heaven. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. There he sits. In all his awesome power and glory, with all the host of heaven worshiping him at his feet, with the 24 elders lying on their faces before him, with God having bestowed on him all the powers of the Godhead, and a bruised and defeated devil running from him, and all the principalities and power in heaven and earth bowing down to him and his might and majesty. And here are a bunch of carnal, lukewarm, half-decided sinners thinking of doing him a favor by just letting him come in and live in their life. That doesn't make any sense to me. How foolish when with just one breath of his nostrils, God could blow away every kingdom and every ruler. He said, now where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 40, would you just go there? Look what God can do. This is verse 15 through 17 of Isaiah 40. Behold the nations. Look what God says about the nations. Are as a drop of a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. This is what God says. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Go ahead and brag, Russia. You're nothing. Go ahead and brag, China. You're nothing. Go ahead and brag, United States of America. You're nothing. Drop in a bucket. Come on, amen. What about Daniel chapter number 4, verse 35? This will surprise you. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Wow. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You can't ask God that. What in the world are you doing? God knows what he's doing. Come on, amen. I have five things I want to give you real quickly. Number one, write this down. This is Roman numeral 1. The church is blind to the present glory of Christ's reign. The church is blind to the present glory of Christ's reign. There's a veil. I'm saying that Christ will not only reign throughout eternity in paradise, which he will, but he reigns right now. Jesus Christ reigns right now. He has conquered all the enemies. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. We just need to learn that. Yet there's a veil over our eyes, keeping us from beholding and appropriating Christ's wonderful present kingly glory. We fail to see him as a reigning king. It is a veil of unbelief. It's the same veil that kept Israel from beholding the Lord's glory that shone on the face of Moses. Remember Moses back in Exodus chapter 33. In fact, go there, please, if you will. Exodus 33, verse 18 through 23. Moses had been on the mountaintop one time before with God, but his face did not shine when he came off the mountain that time. Then God called him back up to the mountain again. You probably remember the story. And this time, he hid Moses in a cleft of the rock. Remember that? and said to him, in verse 33:18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to see the glory of God. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live, he said. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Wow. I didn't have 23 down, but can you get me 23 up there too? I want to get that one more verse so everybody can see it. Just real quickly. I'm sorry, I should have had that for you. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The law could not make the face of Moses shine, but a vision of God's glory, goodness, mercy, and grace did. And the children of Israel, when he came off that mountain, they couldn't stand to look because the face was glowing so much. Glory on his face, I think, maybe condemned their sinful hearts, and it scared them. And they preferred to worship at a distance. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Fellas, I want you to get 13, 14, and 15, if you will. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, because the people couldn't stand the glory that they were seeing from his face. And so Moses put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, now get this, there remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away, which veil is done away in Christ. Ooh, amen. The Jew is still behind a veil of unbelief. Hey, I took the Holy Land trip, and a Jewish guide told us everything about the Bible. But when we stopped and asked him, sir, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world? And he said, no, we don't believe that story. He could tell you everything about the Bible more than preachers can. But he didn't believe Jesus. You know why? Because there's a veil over his face. The Bible said, untaken away. It's not taken away yet. Except when you accept Jesus Christ. Then the veil is lifted. Wow, that's exactly what it says. But what about us? You know, the Jew is still behind that veil. Why can't the Jews see that Jesus is the Christ? Because of that veil. But what about us? We too have a veil of unbelief upon our hearts. We are blind to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual eyes literally have cataracts on them. We cannot see, and we see so little. That's why churches are so needy. Nobody's on fire. Nobody's wanting to go to heaven. Everybody wants to do their own little thing. The veil is done away, however, in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 now. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, in other words, when a person turns to the Lord, the veil that's over their eyes shall be taken away. They'll see. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Paul makes it clear that believers should be looking into Christ's great kingly glory. Look at verse 18. And here's what he tells us we ought to be doing. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We are supposed to be changing. Listen, everybody. As Christians, we ought to be changing every single day. We ought to be looking for the glory of God. We ought to be looking at the face of Jesus, the glory changes us. We are all changing, by the way, in some way or another. You think about it. We are either becoming more and more like Jesus, more radiant, more trusting, more holy, or we are becoming more and more like the world. I want you to examine yourself. The bride of Christ is literally changing every day. The real bride of Christ is greater in separation from the world, greater in hungering and thirsting after God, greater in the love for his word, greater for a desire to really be holy before God. But the fleshly, world-mindedly Christian is also changing. Changing rapidly. So-called Christians. Doesn't make any difference in what denomination or what church you are. They're changing. They're becoming more materialistic and more liberal and more sensuous and more like the wicked crowd that's around them. I'm telling you, everybody in this room is changing every single day. Either we are becoming more and more like Jesus, or becoming more sensuous and worldly. And you can see it happening in our society. Why, we used to sing some songs at church, at the altar call, and the altars would be full, the seats would almost all be empty. Today, you might see one or two people come to the altar and the pews are still full. It's really changing. We should have a love for the things of God. Number two, Roman number two, unbelief shows up most in our prayer closets. We do not ascribe to Jesus all the power and the glory and the might that's his. We do not see ourselves as coming into his presence as a ruling king. This mighty king with all this power in heaven and earth tells us that the eyes are upon us. His eyes are. What does it say? My favorite verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And the next verse says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. Well, it's all, he says, he hears us and he's going to give us what we need. But do we really believe it? The veil of unbelief is upon our hearts. If we truly had no veil of unbelief over our hearts, we would come into church expecting God to be here. And I know there's just a few of us here tonight. It's kind of like when I first started here. I had 30 people the first Sunday morning that I came to Clyde, Ohio. It's almost like that tonight. Here we are. But did we come expecting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be here? Did we really expect it? Was our minds all taken up? When we come to praise, do we understand that he's right here to accept that praise? Do we praise like we should praise? You got to ask yourself these questions. Where am I? What am I doing? Does God really abide in me? Now think about this. If he does, he abides as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I surrender to him, now listen to me. When I surrender to him, when you surrender to him, you did not make him king. No, he took my life out of the pit. He took your life out of the pit. You were in sin and hell. He grabbed you and lifted you up, the songwriter says. And he put your feet on solid ground. He picked you up out of the pit of sin. When he picked you up, he took over your life as king. You say, you didn't crown him king. God made him. Not me. He already had a kingdom when he saved me. Yeah. Come on, amen. When he saved you, he already had a kingdom. He'd already risen. He's already been the omnipotent Savior. But it almost makes me want to cry, makes me want to shout, makes me want to say, wow, where are we, God? You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I didn't make you king. You were already king.
Yeah.
You brought me out of the pit. I'm simply transformed. You're transformed. You know how that worked? I got transformed out of the kingdom of darkness. Let's say this is the kingdom of darkness. I never went searching for Jesus. Listen, you never went searching for Jesus. You're no big shot. Jesus went searching for you. And if he hadn't searched for you, you never would have found him. When he reached, I love that song, down his hand for me. When he reached way down for me, to say I was lost and undone without God or his Son. Made you a different person. Transformed you from the kingdom of darkness. They took you over, lifted you up, and put you in the kingdom of light. You never made him king. Oh no, the king grants you to be the kingdom of light. Amen?
Yeah.
That's exactly what happened. Well, what a story. When he did that, you had to die to sin. When you die to sin, when you die with Christ, you are raised up into Christ's kingdom where he is already the king. Wow. But Christ's kingdom is within me. All his power as king is in me. It is always his power. Look, if you will, at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do, it's not you to do, it's what he does. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Number 3, we prove the veil is upon our hearts by the way we live. We are truly the king of children of the king. We are. Right? Are we children of the King of glory? Do we say that? We've been born again? We are children of the King of glory? But we live as though we are abandoned and helpless. So many times. We let the powers of darkness harass us and walk over us, confuse us, wound us, hurt our minds, hurt our homes, hurt our mates, hurt our children. Oh, how we need to rise up and let King Jesus fight our battles. He said he would fight them.
Yeah.
Let him fight the battle. We worry way too much. We frustrate life so much. It comes down to this. Do you believe that he has been given a kingdom? Do you believe that Jesus has been given a kingdom? Do you believe that the host of heaven has taken dominion over all, and that all the kingdoms of the world are his? Do you believe that he really reigns as, does he reign as Lord of all? If he is king, if he has all this power, if the whole universe is his, if all in heaven and earth and beneath the earth bows in his presence, That same king has taken up residence in your heart. That same king lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. All things are under his authority. All things are under his dominion. Why then are so many Christians living in defeat and loneliness and desperation and fighting a losing battle against temptation, having no direction and no peace and no security and no marvelous rest? It is because they have a veil of unbelief over their eyes. They have a reigning king, all right, but they don't know it. Our folks, even in our church, have a reigning king, but so many of us don't know it. Go to Psalm 99. Let me show you how David cried out. David cried out in Psalm 99:1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He set it between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved." See, there's always something when the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. Ooh. Let the earth be moved. Look, if you will, in Psalm 93, verse 1. "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people." Now it's 93, verse 1, fellas. I'm sorry. "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved." The testimony of every single believer should be, "I believe King Jesus right now reigns in glorious power." What did Isaiah say? In Isaiah 52, verse number 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Look at Psalm 96 and verse number 10, what David said. David said, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Tell the heathen, "The Lord reigneth." "The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Are we telling folks today, the Lord Jesus reigns? He's King of Kings. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like I said this morning, we know the end of the story. And God rules. Come on, amen. We know the end of the story. And God wins. Oh, we know it. No doubt about it. God's going to win. Amen. Number four, the veil of unbelief is most evident in God's house when we worship. The Holy Spirit must be grieved at the sight of so many veiled saints of God coming to the meet the King of Glory. He promised to be in the midst of the people. Did it not say in the Word where two or three are gathered together? Did he not say that? Yeah. That where two or three are gathered together in... Yeah. I am in the midst. Yeah. I got to ask you a question. If he's in our midst, do we have more than two or three tonight? Yeah. Oh, do you know? Now listen to me. Do you know the King is right here? Yes. How are we responding? Do you know Jesus is right here? Where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now can I ask you a question? I do this all the time in my mind when I get ready to preach and when I am preaching. Lord, I know you're right here because you promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. How does he come in the midst? I ask myself. Does he come in like a poor little beggar? Sit down and watch us what we do? No, no. I'll tell you how he comes. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's here to do one thing. Bless his people for their worship. How many of us know anything of the power and the might of King Jesus? How he wants to release that in the house of God. You remember that story back there in 2 Kings? In fact, you can put that on the screen, fellas, I guess. Chapter 6, verse 17. Remember when Elisha was doing his work as the prophet? They were in the little house. They were living in the city of Dothan. And the Syrians were tired of what the prophet was doing. They came to get him. And when they came to get him, that morning they had got there that night, and that morning the servant of the prophet of God got up out of bed and walked out and stretching and looking. And he sees the entire Syrian army surrounding the city of Dothan. Oh no. Oh no, they're going to kill us. What shall we do? He runs back in to the house and he says, Master, he wakes up Elisha. Hey, Master, Master, we're in trouble. The Syrians have surrounded the city of Dothan. What shall we do? The man of God gets up and he walks out. And he looks at that and he sees the army of the Syrians surrounding the city. But then the man of God saw something else. He saw horses and chariots of fire that God brought down to the city of Dothan. And they surrounded that army of the Syrians. Now the servant couldn't see it. Now, he wasn't blind. He could see because he saw the Syrian army. And you know what the man of God prayed? Dear Lord, I pray for my servant that you open his eyes, take the veil off so he can see the great armies of God. Yeah. And when he prayed, the veil was lifted and he saw. Verse 17 says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Whew. David said in Psalm 68, verse 17, about the chariots of the Lord. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Wow. There are chariots of fire protecting God's people. I've got to ask you a question before I leave this point. Does the Lord encamp around your house? Think about it. He wants to. Does he encamp around this church? He wants to. Does he encamp around your life? He wants to. Look at Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10. I love this verse. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I love that verse. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. When he comes in the midst, he is in our midst as a reigning king. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Just real quickly, we're going to hit these and run. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Psalm 68, verse 33. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice, talking about the Lord Jesus. David saw him riding across the heavens in Psalm 68, 33. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, oh, look at that verse, powerful. Look at 19, verse 1. Isaiah saw this King of glory riding about. He said, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Do you see him encamped around your place? Is your veil gone? Saints of God, I'm here to tell you that our veil needs to be lifted so we can see Jesus for who Jesus is. Number five, and I'm done. We have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. What a sight that's going to be. What a sight that's going to be when all the redeemed of all ages are seated at the Lord's table. I mentioned all this morning to some degree. The multitude to be dressed in white, with hearts ablaze and longing for the entrance of the beloved bridegroom. Moses is there, Abraham, Isaac, David, Samuel, Noah, Ruth, John, on and on. And all the blood redeemed of all ages. You know what that means? You're going to be there.
Yeah.
I'm going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a thunderous welcome King Jesus Christ will receive. King David cries out in Psalm 149, verse number 2, Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. The holy place will resound with praise. Can you imagine? Here he comes. Look, here he comes. It's Jesus coming, the bridegroom. We're the bride sitting at the table. Here he comes. Look. The redeemed will cry with rejoicing. Shouts of thanksgiving. Mighty hosannas can be heard. Look, saints. The king is being united with his bride. Look, here he comes. What a day. What a day that's going to be.